We come to Mark chapter 4. Yeah, chapter 4. Mark's one of the fastest gospels we've got, and we're only at chapter 4, but never mind. It's a very familiar story, so bear with me. Again, Jesus began teaching by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. And in his teaching, he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no roots. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear any grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path. Where the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word at once and receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown in good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely to see you this morning.
If you're here for the first time, welcome. My name's Paul, and I'm one of the ministers here at Emmanuel Church. And it's lovely to have you with us if you are visiting. If you're a regular, you're part of our family here at Emmanuel, we love having you as well. And you are equally as welcome here. If you have been for a while, you'll realize that we are journeying through Mark, as this Mark said. And we seem to have been in it for a while, but when you realize we're up to chapter 4, you perhaps think, wow, we've got a bit of a journey to go. And we've talked about in the past, this gospel opens with Jesus explaining what he believes to be the good news. It's all about the kingdom. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is near." So we've been looking at this concept, and we've come to this really well-known parable. And I thought, well, I have a choice. I can either just talk about the sort of things that you normally expect to hear of the parable of the sower. And I thought, no, because I looked at this and I've come with a few challenges for us today. But we've got some help. It's an all age. So if it's, we're going to get some young people to help, and actually going to do an illustration for you. What I would like to, I'd like those people that are coming to help, if you come up, they are going to be sowing. If the seed lands in your lap, if it lands on the floor, can you just leave it there? Once we've made the illustration, then feel free to pick it up. Okay, so our sowers will sow. If you're lucky, you'll strike gold. If you're unlucky, you get a bounty land in your lap. Anyone seen that advert from Celebration for the Christmas advert where the bounty goes speed dating because nobody likes the bounty and he's left all alone, he's on his sofa crying. And then he sees a Brussels sprout and they get together because nobody likes the Brussels sprouts either. It's a great advert. So just sow our seeds and... If you're lucky, and once we've made the point, you can pick them up off the floor because the school won't thank me. They're all wrapped, so it doesn't matter if you pick them off the floor because it's going to be perfectly fine. If there's any left girls, well, I suggest you just take them home. The parable of the sower, and actually, I think this is quite a significant. Please do, if they're at your feet now and you want to just pick them up and munch on them. Oh, Mark struck gold. Look, he's got a Malteser and a Mars bar. I think Jesus tells this parable and he makes some points I think we miss when we read it. Now, in Luke's gospel, this parable is repeated, and as Luke tells it, in both, it talks about kingdom. And Jesus is trying to talk about kingdom, and he uses this parable. What I find really interesting in this, that he talks about kingdom and then he refers to this concept of word. And I think he makes a really interesting connection in the word, the logos, in the Greek, the word of God is inherently, intrinsically linked to the kingdom of God. Where God speaks forth his word, his kingdom becomes present and it becomes reality. Now, what's really interesting, we'll look at quite a significant doctrine of the Christian church in a minute of this. Why the word and this Christian doctrine are really important to this context, and how we need to metanoia ourselves. And if you know anything about Emmanuel Church, we are journeying through this concept of metanoia. It's part of our vision statement. We translated it into English because not many people speak Greek. But metanoia, Emmanuel, means to change our perspectives. It's interpreted into Greek in English into repent, but it's a far more deeper concept. It means to change your perspective, to challenge your understanding, to think a new way. And that is what Jesus is doing here with the people. Here's a question. We just had COP26. Yeah, whether we think it's been a success or not, I mean, only time will tell, I suspect, on that one. The fact that we're on COP26, which means there has been a COP1 to 25, means that we haven't actually learned our lessons. And this is an ongoing journey, process, and conversation. But time will tell. But we have, in the environmentalists and the ecologists and the conservationists all talk loudly about our abuse of the planet, in particular around the amount of waste and the abundant waste of humanity and the damage that does to our environment. And they are entirely right to do that. But in this passage, they're completely wrong. Because, and please don't, if you're young and you think I'm anti climate change, that's not true at all. Environment is so important. God's given it to us. But when we're talking about the kingdom, this passage tells us that Jesus is intentionally wasteful. Yeah, he's intentionally wasteful about his kingdom. So when the sweets were scattered, some of them landed in your lap. but some of them went on the floor. And Jesus tells that parable, and he says, I am wasteful. I throw. Some of it is going to provide fruit. Some of it will not. And he knows that. He knows that that is a consequence of his action, that the kingdom will not bear fruit in every situation. But it doesn't stop him casting seeds. Doesn't stop him. So it's an intentional wastefulness. Okay? That's really important. Why is it important? Why do we need to metanoia? Here's a question for you. Theological question. Was Jesus a failure? So who thinks yes? Who thinks no? Who thinks, not really sure, don't know where he's going on this? Look, I think the answer is, was Jesus a failure? No. But if we judge him by human standards and how the world tells us to judge things, yes, he was a failure. How do we know that? Well, let's look at his life, shall we? He had 12 disciples, one of them betrayed him. I'd say that would be a mark of failure. Bear in mind, he's God, and therefore he knew the character traits of all of these 12. He ministered to people. Did they all become Christians? Or did they all decide to follow him and become disciples of his? No. He healed people. Did all of them come back and say, thanks, we want to follow you? No. Ultimately, he died on a cross. The Romans nailed him to a tree. Is that a martyr success? By human standards, no. If we define, if we try to judge ourselves by human standards, Jesus was a failure. But we know he wasn't. And so that's really important for the church to get to grips with this. It's so important to metanoia ourselves. We have just printed off those Christmas card things. Had the church get these things for you. So look, we don't want you to take 50 and send them to your, Uncle Charlie in Australia, because frankly, it's pointless. He's not going to make the trip to come over and see you just to visit our church. These are so that you can intentionally invite people who don't go to church to come to church. If your neighbour goes to church, but it's at CBC or it's at Revelations or St. Wilfrid's, we don't want you to use these to try and steal people from other churches. That's not what they're about. They're about an opportunity for you to invite other people who don't go to church to come along, find out about it. God with us. Emmanuel, we thought it was clever. So that's what it is about. But actually, we talk about invitation a lot here at Emmanuel. Emmanuel is about a church that wants to be invitational. We put lots of events on. Ladies' Christmas meal, remind you of that. Men's breakfast, remind you of that. Whose wine is it anyway? Or call my wine bluff. I keep calling it whose wine is it anyway. I think that's a great line, but it's call my wine bluff. We put events on so you can invite people, because invitation's really important. But what does the parable of the sower have to do with invitation? It has this. If you judge yourselves by the wrong plumb line, if you judge yourselves by the earthly standards of success, you will only ever become a failure. So stop doing it. Start judging yourselves by the standards through which God holds you to account. Stop judging yourselves by the standards that the world would hold you to account and the world would tell you success. You see, the world tells you success when you hand out invitations, that they all come, they surrender their lives to Jesus and choose to follow him for the rest of their lives. That's a mark of worldly success, that all your actions prove fruitful. What's the problem with that? It doesn't happen. Why doesn't it happen? What is the basic inherent Christian doctrine about the nature of God and his relationship with humanity, which means that doctrine, that standard cannot be true? It's free will. Free will. That is the concept of what we're talking about here. You see, when we read the Bible, it strikes me that that humanity has a gift that creation in itself doesn't. When Jesus goes on a boat, it gets a bit stormy. Jesus says, "Oi, calm down." It calms down. Creation can't disobey the word of God. When Jesus speaks, creation obeys. When the devil comes to Jesus and has a conversation with him, Jesus just politely refuses and at times casts demons out. Do they have a right to object? Well, they try, but they don't. They have to obey. But Jesus, when he speaks to humanity, never removes the right for them to choose. So we have a gift of free will. We have this gift that humanity is given because ultimately God is a God of relationship, and he wants you to choose to love him, because anything else than choice is not love. You cannot force someone to love you. You've ever watched Aladdin with Robin Williams as a genie? What are one of the quid pro quos that he cannot do? He cannot make someone love you. Why? Because that would not be love. That would be something else. Exactly the same with God. God cannot make you choose him. He can present himself in his fullness and the reality of his presence, and he gifts that to the church and says, "I want you to represent me to the world." But ultimately, they may not choose to follow me. Ultimately, they may not choose my gift. And the parable of the sower is telling us that. Jesus casts, and he casts abundantly, and he casts wastefully. And he says to the church, do likewise. But do not get despondent when people don't choose, because you're then judging yourself by a worldly standard. You're judging, and you will only ever regard yourself as a failure. So judge yourselves by the things that you do have control over. And the things that we have control over is obedience. Why was Jesus ultimately successful in everything he did? Because the mark of success in a Christian life is obedience to the Father. If you're obedient to the will of the Father, that is success. That is, well done, good and faithful servant. That is my son with whom I am well pleased. I can see him clicking his finger. Well pleased with him. Why? He's obedient. That's the mark of success. And for the Christian, for the church, and here at Emmanuel, we want to celebrate invitation, not response. Do we rejoice? Yes, we know that heaven rejoices when one sinner repents and comes to the Father. We know that's true, and we rejoice with that. We rejoice with that, but we cannot judge ourselves by that standard, because we will only ever live in despondency and a sense of failure. We want to celebrate the things we have control over, and we have control over invitation. We have control over sowing the seeds of the kingdom, the word of God, into context, into people's lives, into communities' lives. That is what the parable of the sower is about. Jesus comes and he gives himself sacrificially. I mean, there's the wonderful analogy of the seeds that are being cast around. And as the Bible tells us, for the fruit to grow, the seed has to die. We know that's so true with Jesus and his, you know, for the church to grow, Jesus had to die. And then he says to his church, for you to be really successful in this, what do I want you to do? I want you to die to yourself. Well, that's what we do in baptism. That's what baptism is about dying to yourself and being reborn in Christ. And so we need to get this metanoia, this new understanding. We have to sow wildly the good news of the kingdom. Sometimes it grows, sometimes it doesn't. But we can't control the response. And Lou told me to keep it really short today. And if you know anything, you have to do as your wife tells you. Yes, I know. So Church, I want you to be encouraged, okay? I want you to be encouraged, I want you to be challenged, and I want you to be infused as well with opportunities for kingdom. And I want you to be enthused because actually you have a gift. And the gift you have is the gift of sowing. And that is exciting. That is obedience. That is sacrifice. And we can all do that. And I want you to be encouraged that we will not judge you by human standards here at Emmanuel. We will celebrate obedience and we will celebrate invitation, not response. You know, if we put on lots and lots and lots and lots of events and you invite everyone you possibly know, but the only people that turn up are Christians, we will celebrate that. Because that is what success looks like. Because you cannot control response. And so we will celebrate the invitation. We will celebrate the kingdom of God and how our church is obedient to his call on our lives.